It's great to be out here in Bray. Great to see us all here. You know, great job, Terry. We do serve a supernatural God, and we're going to hear about him today. And, you know, we have to believe that he does supernatural things. Amen. You know, while I was in worship, before I start, actually, I was talking to Rob one day, and I love coming out to Bray, and so does Adele, and I was talking to Rob one day, and Rob says to me one day, I don't know whether I've said this to you before, but it stuck with me. But he said one day, yeah, he says, I'll get all the Bray lads all the Bray church come out and we'll wreck the place in Clondalkin. And I laughed my head off when he said it. But ever since then, I said to him, he said, we're going to get him back for that. And I was saying, he'd want to be bringing Katie Taylor and all the boxers with her and all the lads from Tinglin and half of Bray, they'll come to Clondalkin. You know, because we're like David's out there. Yeah. But no, it's great. It's great, and it's great to have a laugh. It's great to have a laugh. But during worship, you know, we do serve a supernatural God, and God gives us pictures and words sometimes. And he gave me a picture, and this was for you, Eddie. I met him this morning, Eddie down the back there. I met Eddie down the back. This is for you, Eddie, and I want you to try and take this on board and just, but I've seen a picture. And you know, in the army, you see fellas on the climbing over the wall, but when one fella gets up, he turns back and he pulls the other fella up, he'd be struggling. And I seen that picture, but I also seen you, Eddie, and there was a picture of you trying to climb a wall, but you hadn't got the strength to do it. But I seen the Lord putting his hand down, and he was asking you to put your hand in his because he was going to bring you over it. And what he was saying in that was that on the other side of that wall, Eddie, that is the land of milk and honey. It's the promised land. And Eddie, on the other side of that wall is your inheritance. So this morning, the Lord is asking you, will you trust him and will you put your hand in his hand? Because his hand is not too short to save. Amen. And I will just release that, Eddie, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to be speaking from a scripture in Matthew. And, you know, today, sometimes, because we're born again, we're Christians and all that, we miss some stuff sometimes. And today in religion, for want of a better word, today is Palm Sunday. But the reason why it's called Palm Sunday, we're going to hear this in a few minutes, the reason why it's called Palm Sunday. But it's a very important day. And sometimes we miss certain stuff due to certain stuff we believe or certain stuff we don't want to believe. Or we just say, oh, that's religion. But the reality is that today is Palm Sunday, and it's a day that started to change people's lives. In that, I mean that it was a week before Jesus went to the cross. My message today is a message that has changed lives. It's a message that has changed destinies. It has literally changed the world as we know it. This is a message that can change the course of your direction of your life for good. Your children's lives, your family's lives, your community's lives. And all it takes is one decision. One decision. And one act of your will. You know, in Jesus' time and around that and before that, it was custom for the prophets to express their message in dramatic action sometimes when they felt that words were not enough. And that is what Jesus was doing when he entered Jerusalem in this scripture that I'm going to talk about. I'll tell you more in a few minutes about that, but let us pray and just let us ask the Holy Spirit to open up his word and just make it real to us, because it's all about revelation. The Word is no God without the Holy Spirit. There has to be a collision of the Word and the Spirit, and it brings revelation. Amen. So, Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we thank you that you didn't leave us alone. You didn't leave us as orphans, that you left us with your Word, and you gave us your Word, and you gave us your Holy Spirit. This morning, Holy Spirit, I ask that your Word and your will be done this day. In Liberty Bray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mal, if you can show up that scripture, please. It's Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. All right, go. Carol, just before we start, Carol's just passed a bank card to me, Miss Linda Elliott. So if anybody owns it, you can come and I'll give it to Rob, and Rob can give it back. Miss Lindsay Elliott, I think. Linda Elliott. All right, sound. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. There it goes. Oh. And before I start this message, I want us to remember that this is not about Palm Sunday. This is about who Jesus is. This is about who Jesus is. It's not about Palm Sunday. Although it's a great day and it's marked and it's in the Bible and all that, I want us to remember it's about who Jesus is. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage, I think that's how you pronounce it, on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. Go into the village there, he said, and as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there, with it, its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in uproar as he entered. Who is this, they asked. And the crowd replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. What an amazing scene, if you can imagine. I want you to try and put yourself there on that day. You imagine that the King of Kings is coming into Jerusalem. Just imagine being there. Just imagine it. It's absolutely amazing. I was sitting when I was preparing for this, and I was thinking, just imagine looking at Jesus coming up through Jerusalem. It's absolutely amazing. And, you know, a question I'll ask you is, what is Palm Sunday? They call that day Palm Sunday. And what is it? And the answer is, Palm Sunday is the day we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That's what I mean, boy. We can't make this about Palm Sunday. It's about Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was 1 week before his resurrection. As Jesus entered the holy city, he neared the culmination of a long journey towards Golgotha. He had come to save the lost. And now was the time, this was the place to secure that salvation. Palm Sunday marked the start of what we often call Passion Week, the final 7 days of Jesus' earthly ministry. Palm Sunday was the beginning of the end of Jesus' work on earth. As I said, I want us to remember that we're celebrating Jesus and not Palm Sunday. But Palm Sunday began with Jesus and his disciples traveling over the Mount of Olives. The Lord sent the two disciples ahead to the village to find the animal to ride. They found the unbroken colt of a donkey, just as Jesus had said they would. When they untied the colt, the owners began to question them. The disciples responded with the answer Jesus had provided. The Lord needs it. Amazingly, the owners were satisfied with that answer and let the disciples go. They brought the donkey to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As Jesus ascended towards Jerusalem, a large multitude gathered around him. This crowd understood that Jesus was the Messiah. What they didn't understand, that it wasn't time to set up the kingdom yet. Although Jesus had tried to tell them so, the crowd's actions along the road give rise to the name Palm Sunday. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. In strewing their cloaks on the road, the people were giving Jesus the royal treatment. King Jehu was given similar honor at his coronation in 2 Kings chapter 9. John records the detail that the branches they cut from trees were of a palm tree in John 12. On that first Palm Sunday, the people also honored Jesus verbally. That's what we were doing here this morning. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." In their praise of Jesus, the Jewish crowds were quoting Psalm 118, an acknowledged prophecy of the Christ. The allusion to a messianic psalm drew resentment from the religious leaders present. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd says to Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples." Basically, tell them to shut up. However, Jesus saw no need to rebuke those who told the truth and worshipped the God. He replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Some 450 to 500 years prior to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, the prophet Zechariah had prophesied the event we now call Palm Sunday. He said this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah 9. The prophecy was fulfilled in every particular, and it was indeed a time of rejoicing as Jerusalem welcomed their king. Unfortunately, the celebration was not to last. The crowds looked for a Messiah who would rescue them politically and free them nationally. But Jesus had come to save them spiritually. First things first, and mankind's primary need is spiritual, not political, not cultural, or national salvation. Even as the countless multitudes waved the palm branches and shouted for joy, they missed the true reason for Jesus' presence. They could neither see nor understand the cross. That's why as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and he said, "Even if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will not leave one stone unturned because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." It is a tragic thing to see the Savior but not recognize him for who he is. The crowds who were crying out Hosanna on Palm Sunday, a week later were saying, "Crucify him." Isn't that amazing? One day they were saying Hosanna, which means, in one translation, "God save us." And the next week they were saying, "Crucify him." It's absolutely amazing. There is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. The worship will be real then. Also, John records a scene in heaven that features the eternal celebration of the risen Lord. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. Revelation 7. These palm-bearing saints will shout, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, and who can measure the sum of their joy." You know, it's amazing that at 1 minute they were shouting, basically, "God save us." And the next minute they were shouting, "Kill him." And you know, it made me think that without God we have nothing. Without God we have nothing. And I really mean that. That, you know, sometimes I think, but here, that's just the way it goes. My decisions it was. Sometimes I'd say, why couldn't I have called out to Jesus when I was a young fella? Why couldn't I have called out to him years ago? Like, December 2010, I gave my life to Jesus. I was broken in bits. Why couldn't I do it 20, 30 years ago? It was down to me. It was down to my decision. It was down to an act of my will. And today, if you haven't done that, don't leave this place without asking Jesus into your heart, because it's the best day you'll ever have in your life. Amen. You see, with this scripture, Jesus embarks on the last week of his earthly ministry. And what a time to do it. It was Passover time in Jerusalem. Passover was the biggest religious get-together the Jews had. The town would have been heaving with people, as it was a Passover regulation that adult male Jews living within 15 miles of the town must be at the Passover. 30 years later, a Roman governor would take a census of the amount of lambs slain each year for sacrifice for sin. The number was not far off, 250,000 lambs. That's 250,000 lambs slain at a Passover to cover sin. It was Passover regulation that there must have been a minimum of 10 people to each lamb. Therefore, the count of people that were making their way to the Passover would have been over 2.5 million people. Imagine them all heading to the Passover. But now, but not only Jews from Palestine, but Jews from all over the world. They came from everywhere to go to this Passover. Jesus could not have chosen a more dramatic moment to enter Jerusalem. Because imagine Jesus coming into that scene. He came into the city that was surging with people full of religious expectations. And I think it was something Jesus intentionally set up. Jesus done this for a reason. One clue is that when he sent his disciples to get the donkey, he knew it was there. And the people gave the donkey straight away when the disciples said, "The Lord wants it." I believe Jesus, and I know Jesus from reading him and from knowing him. Jesus is so clever. I reckon he was from Clondalkin. I reckon if he came back now, he'd be living out in Clondalkin. He'd walk with a Clondalkin swagger. But he was so wise and he was so cute. If you read the scriptures, read through John and Luke and stuff, when the Pharisees were asking him questions, he'd put it back on them in a minute. It was just bang, bang. It was amazing stuff. But they gave the donkey straight away. Third thing, what I was looking at was, I think it was amazing that it was a colt of a donkey. I have horses. I've actually horses waiting to fall now, believe it or not. And I actually had a colt last week. Not me, but the horse. But a colt. It's very significant that Jesus picked a colt. And I'll tell you why. It had never been ridden before. It never had a yoke on it before. And in the Old Testament, in Numbers 19, a red heifer was used in the ceremony of cleansing. And it was compulsory that the sacrifice had never had a yoke on it. And it was never ridden. In 1 Samuel 6, the ark of the Lord was carried on a cart that was never used for anything else but carrying that cart. The special sacredness of the occasion was underlined and marked by the fact that the colt donkey had never been ridden or yoked before. And I began to think, look at this. We had the perfect Son of God riding on a colt fit for a sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? Yet little did they know that Jesus was going to be the one to give his life as a sacrifice, a one-time atonement for all mankind's sin. There'd be no more lambs. There'd be 250,000 lambs or whatever it was bouncing around the field because Jesus died. That his blood covered sin for once and for all. Where before, every year, all these lambs and all these animals had to be slaughtered to cover sin. But it's mad when I talk about it. We had a perfect lamb on a perfect donkey. It was amazing. And you see, in the Middle East, the donkey was a noble animal. And when a king came in on a donkey into a city, when a king came into a city on a donkey, it was a sign of peace. But when a king came in on a horse, it was a mount of war. Now, there is a time when Jesus is coming back on a horse. But at this time, he was coming in as the King of Peace. So when Jesus claimed to be king by riding the donkey, he was claiming to be king of peace. He showed that he came not to destroy, but to love, not to condemn, but to help, not in the might of arms and weapons, but in the strength of power and love. He came to reign with grace and to be a king of peace. So here was Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. And what he was saying with this was, when you receive me into Jerusalem, that's great. But what I want you to receive me is not into your homes and palaces, but into your hearts first. You see, Jesus came in humbly. He didn't come in demanding that people accept him. He came in the power of love. And he came in and he wanted people to receive him. But his greatest cry, I believe, was that it wasn't people received him into the city or received him into a home or a palace. It was that you receive him into your heart. You see, what he didn't recognize was that Jesus wanted kingship. Jesus didn't want kingship of a throne. He wanted kingship of a heart. And that's what Jesus came for. Although Jesus sits on a throne now, but at that time, Jesus came. He didn't want kingship of a throne. He wanted kingship of your heart. Amen. What a king we serve. An amazing king we serve. You know, where I want to land this message is, and I think it's very significant, when I read this scripture, straight away I knew where I was going to land it. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they put their jackets down on the ground. They laid down palm trees on the ground before him, acknowledging he was king. My question to you today is, what do you need to lay before the king? What do you need to lay before the king? Remember, this was a time of sacrifices being laid down. What are you laying down? Or better still, what do you need to lay down before the king? You know, it's funny that I'm preaching this message because, you know, God has been knocking on the door looking for something off of me for the last while. And it was only 2 days ago I chose to lay it down before him. You know, when I got saved, I laid my life down before him. I laid down my drugs and my crime and laid all that down. I gave it to him. Actually, someone just said a few weeks ago, do you still sell drugs? I says, no, I sell cars and I preach the gospel. And I'm good at it. Amen. But I laid it down before him. And you know, sometimes we're like, how do we lay it down? Well, here's how I done it. On December 2010, I was broken and battered. I was dying. My two legs were going to be amputated. And I came before him and I said, God, I don't know who you are or where you are, but I know you're out there somewhere. Here's what's left of me. And that was me laying down before the king. And see, when I done that, it was a decision and it was an act of my will. It was an open heart and it was a laying down. And you know, I've had to do it a couple of times in a big way over the last few months. At Christmas, myself and Adele were away and we came home, we got off a plane. And 3 hours later, I got a phone call to say that my son Patrick had been in a horrific car accident. He was in Nice Hospital. He had 10 blood clots on the brain. He'd bleeding on the brain. His head was smashed. He had 10 breaks in his face, fractures in his head. He had a punctured lung. His leg was shattered in 3 places. His arm was shattered. His shoulder was broke. He was an absolute mess. And when I got to the hospital, myself and Adele, they says, we're sending him to Beaumont. And I says, I need to see him before he goes anywhere. And when I went in, they let me in to see him. When I went in to see him, his head was that size. He was broke up everywhere. He was in in straight jackets and everything. He was absolutely a mess. And there was all machines all over him and everything. And I fell on my knees and I started praying in tongues. But I got up and the doctor said, "We gotta go, we gotta go." There were six of them around him. And I says, "I need to get to his ear first. I need to get to his ear." So they moved out of the way. And I went up alongside him and I whispered into his ear and I says, "Patrick, give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Lay your life down before him." As he was being pushed out, I have my hands laid on him, me and Adele, and we laid hands on him as he's going out into the ambulance, and we're praying for him. And we're asking God to heal him and raise him. Adele was calling the greatness out of him, and she was prophesying God's word over his life. So six doctors get into the back of the ambulance with him, and he headed to Beaumont. But that day, I had to make a choice, and I had to lay my son down before Almighty God. It was like in the Old Testament, when Abraham laid his son down. I had to lay him down. I had to put him on the altar. But let me tell you guys, what greater place to lay him. What greater place to lay him. We got to Beaumont Hospital. Pastor Noel was out there. The ambulance got there before us. He was there to receive them. And it was just all God. See, when you lay something down before God, he makes a way and he makes it happen. I was told that when the ambulance got there, Pastor Noel was there in Sharon. There was about 8 or 9 doctors waiting for him. Now remember, I only was told this afterwards, but Nace Hospital had rang Beaumont and they said, "Are you busy over there?" And they said, "Boy," they said, "well, we've a dead man in our hands here." And they said, "Get him over and we see what we can do with him." They put him in the back of the ambulance and brought him over. Anyway, Pastor Noel was there in Sharon. About 9 or 10 doctors. And one of my sister-in-law said, "Can you let that man go in and pray with us?" They said, "Right." They wheeled him into the operating theatre. They were all in white gowns. And Noel stood there. And it was like, I believe it was like mechanics standing around the car waiting to get in and fix it. Noel prayed and laid him down before God again and released all the surgeons. And he just went to work. We waited for 3 or 4 hours. They came out after 3 or 4 hours. And he came in and he says, "We got them. We got them. All the blood clots are stopped." He says, "We stopped the blood." He said, "He's going to live." And I says to myself, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." This was a guy that was dead and now is alive. Why? Because he was laid down before God. And I'm saying that to say this. And actually, he's walking around today. He's coming. He's on the mend. He's walking around today. But I just thank God for it. But I said that to say this. That you might have dreams that are dead. Lay them down before God today. You might have relationship issues, marriage issues, friendship issues. You might need to lay something down before God. This is the time to lay something down before God. Don't leave here today without laying it down before him. Just as they laid palm trees down before the king and welcomed them in. Lay down whatever you have to lay down before him today. Guys, it's all right. We can't do it on our own. Lay it down. Lay it down. And see, when you lay it down before him, he just loves when you do that. I've noticed he just loves when you do that. Because you're putting your trust in him. You're saying, "Lord, I don't want to do this, but I had to give him my son. Everything within me wanted to hold on to him. But I said, this is a time where I need to trust God more than ever." And did he come to you? Yes, he did, because that's his promise. So if the worship team can come back up, please. Guys, this morning I want to be a day of rejoicing. I want you to leave here lighter. If you're carrying something here this morning, guys, it doesn't matter what it is. We serve an almighty God. We serve an almighty God that can do stuff that you can never ever imagine. Everything within me was telling me, actually, I'm going to tell you here now in the pulpit. In my ear, I had the enemy saying to me, "Look where your preaching gets you now, your son. Look where your son is going." But who got the victory? Jesus did. Jesus got the victory. because I put my trust in him with what I loved. And this morning there's some people here and they have loved ones that they need to lay down before Jesus. They have issues in life that they have to lay down before Jesus. But you see, Jesus is so gentle. We have a loving Father and he just comes and he just knocks gently and he keeps saying, are you going to give me that? Are you going to give me that? Give it to me. I'll take it from you. You see, he is the one that carries the burdens. He is the one that carries the pain. He is the one who came, died on the cross, and rose again so that you could have full freedom. And church, if you have something that you're carrying, it's not yours. If you're a born-again child of God, it's not your business to be carrying it. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we can all stand, please. Guys, this morning, I want this to be a morning of rejoicing. I want this to be a morning of laying down. You're asking the King to come into this place of your life. I don't know what you're going through, but I know who does, and his name is Jesus. And if you lay it down, he'll pick it up. And I truly believe with all my heart, as we go into worship, I believe that if you, as an act of your will and a decision, even if you have to come forward, and as the worship is going on here, just lay it down before him, whatever way you see that fit. Even if you just want to worship before him and say, Lord, I'm laying it down. You can have it. I don't want it back. Whatever it is, hurt, pain, relationship issues, addictions, financial worries, if you need healing, if there's something going on in your body, lay it down before him. Give it to the one who can heal. Give it to the one who can restore. Give it to the one who has your best interest at heart. That's why he sent his son, so that you could have full freedom. And I know with all my heart there's some people here this morning that need to lay something down. Listen, I'm one of them. God was after me for something for the last 2 years. And I only laid it down 2 days ago. Why? Why is he after it? Because he wants you free. He wants you totally free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed.